Good evening, everyone. Good for me to be back. Sarah and I left Friday for Martinsburg. One of my best friends, DJ Kessinger, was getting married. We went over to Martinsburg, and our whole weekend was filled with traveling and, you know, the wedding and all of those things. And all that can certainly be draining, but it was certainly filled with love, you know, friends and fellowship. I got to see some people that I haven't saw in a long, long time, so that was certainly encouraging to see all those individuals. But I'm certainly glad to be back here at Sandyville with you. And we're going to be looking at an idea we find in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Here in this passage, there's a little phrase there that many times we take and we say, this is why we call Bible things by Bible names and so on and so forth. In verse 11 of that passage that was just read for us by Greg, it says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. You know, a very simple thing that's laid out here, one that I fear is being forgotten in our society, forgotten in our time. And I actually think that there's a crisis in our society, and that I think that we can see if we're looking out, and I think that crisis is a crisis of definition, not calling things what they really are. You know, we look out into our society, we start to see these things that slowly but surely our society is taking, and they don't want to call it what the Bible calls it, they want to call it something else. Sometimes they want to make it look a little bit prettier. Sometimes they just want to change it entirely. And I want you to think this evening, what are some of those things in our society that are changing? Things that the Bible talks about that people are trying to take and they're trying to redefine to for whatever purpose they may have, whether it's their lifestyle or those things. Why and what are those things that people are trying to redefine all around us? And are we slipping into the trap where as our society starts to negotiate with terms that are in the Bible, do we find ourselves doing the same thing? Are we defending the Bible the way that we should? Are we defending our faith the way that we should? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense or a reason to anyone who asks you of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, to give an answer, give a defense to those. Do we have an answer or defense when it comes to definitions of words in the Bible or definitions of things around us in our society? Let me give you an example of something over the course of time that I would suggest to you our society has taken and weaved and twisted and changed the definition of. Baptism. Well, what would your example be, Kyle? I'd just say walk out into your community, to your workplace, and just walk up to someone and say, hey, what is baptism? And I suggest to you, if you ask that question to many people, they would give you a lot of different answers. Some people would say, you know what, baptism, you know, that's a sprinkling, right? That's what baptism is. Some other people might say, well, that baptism thing, it's not really essential. You would get all these different answers, all this murkiness, and you're like, can we even know what baptism is? Because that definition has been taken by the world, taken by denominations, taken by everybody and their brother, and they try to make it what they want to be. But what does baptism mean? Are we speaking as the oracles of God? Are we looking to the Bible as our source of definition? You know, I just Googled it really quick. What's the definition of baptism? I just went to Google. I just went to the little internet box and I said, you know what? What does baptism mean? I thought, let the world tell me. Let the internet tell me. And this is the first result that came up. Definition is the religious rite of sprinkling water onto a person's forehead, or it could be the immersion in water, symbolizing purification or regeneration, or it can be the admission to the church in many denominations. Although baptism is accepted in different forms and different ways by many Christian groups, baptism is performed on young children and it is accommodated by name giving. I mean, look at that. I mean, there's just so much, ideas thrown into just that little definition. And if you search that word, you're going to get all kinds of different things. And the question we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to defend the definitions of the Bible? Are we willing to stand up, even though our society, even though our world is going to say, you know what, this word doesn't mean what you think it means. Isn't that what our society is telling us? You got baptism all wrong. You don't know what baptism is about, and we're going to tell you exactly what baptism means. Can we speak as the oracles of God? Can we be very careful that we
are defining words appropriately. Because I think this is another battle on our frontier. It's a battle of the future, and the battle is a battle of definition. Because I can say whatever I want about baptism, but you know what? Someone over here is going to say whatever they want about baptism. And you know what? The internet is going to say something else totally different about baptism. So the question is, where do we go? We have to go to the Bible. We have to go to the Bible. We have to let the Bible define many of these terms that our world is getting a hold of and trying to change them to mean whatever they want them to mean. I think we're going to have to be very careful in the coming years, because I think there's many terms that we could think of in our head and think of, wow, that definition has changed, but what does God really want us to think of in relation to that word? When I encourage people to try to find the definition of words and to understand what the Bible thinks about a word, I encourage people to let the Bible define the term that they are searching for. A good example is salvation. Although not many people take me up on it, but if you wanted to know about salvation, you know what I think a good task would be? To sit down with your Bible and look up salvation words, or looking up the term saved, and look up in context, where do you see this term a lot of times? And you know what? Where people don't like to see that term is connected to baptism a lot of times. First example, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. If I want to study salvation, and I wanted to study how I could be saved, if I started preaching that term, you would come up to this passage, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. There is an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the culpable flesh, but an answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think when we're trying to define words in the Bible, we should do a word search on it. If we're trying to define baptism, perhaps we should look up the word baptism and read it in all those contexts and try to figure out, you know, what baptism means. Or salvation. Let's look up salvation in every place that's in the Bible, or saved, and try to determine the context, determine what's going on. But people don't like to do that. Why don't they like to do that? It takes too much work. You know what's a lot easier? Let me just type it into the internet box. You know, what is baptism? And here's what you get. It's a religious rite of sprinkling on a person's forehead. Sometimes it's the immersion in water. And you get all these different answers, and it's more confusing than if you would just turn to the book and just look up the term that you're concerned about and start reading and start finding out what the Bible has to say about it. You know, the Bible tells us that we see people baptized and they're added to the church. We see that in Acts chapter 2. We see that baptism, when we look throughout the book of Acts, this is something that all individuals are doing, and we look in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. We have Paul recounting his conversion, and it says in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, it says, "Now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." In Acts chapter 16, verses 31 through 33, it says, "So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house, and they took him the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and his family were baptized." We see that baptism is connected to the conversions of these individuals, and it seems like baptism has now been degraded to this thing that's been kicked out the door where, you know what, we're only going to have one baptism service once a year. You know, and we're not seeing that anywhere in the Bible. We're seeing these people being baptized when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when they believe in the things that are taught by these individuals. And we look at all these things, and we just thought if we would just turn to the Bible, it would eliminate a lot of confusion. Where did we ever see sprinkling once? But yet, hasn't that creeped into the definition? I mean, that is the first result when I searched it on Google. The first result I find is that baptism is sprinkling. That's the first result. Result number one on the internet. That's how the world is going to define it. But if we don't turn to the Bible, how does the Bible describe baptism? Well, when we look at how the Bible describes baptism, it describes it as a burial. I don't think many of us recall a burial that involves kind of just a little touch of sprinkling. We understand that a burial is complete immersion. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, "Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through the faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 says it's a burial. We turn to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, I think it's very straightforward and plain when it's making this picture of baptism. It talks about it as a burial. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. It says, "What then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein it? Or do you not know, as many of you were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore you were buried with him through baptism into death." We see baptism as compared to a burial. But yet, we have this other side that says, well, you know, you can just ignore these passages where it's talking about baptism being a burial. Don't worry about that. It's just the sprinkling aspect. I think this is something that we have to consider as Christians, because I think baptism is one that we can look at and we can say, you know what, that's been going on for years. People have taken that term, they've destroyed that term, and they've done all kinds of things with it. But you know what? They didn't stop there, did they? Now they've moved on into new territories, new fronts. That maybe when you were growing up, you never thought that they would try to redefine a term that perhaps has been held for so many generations, so many years. You thought that they would never try to go after it. Such as marriage, right? You know, I mean, I'm sure if I asked individuals here this evening that we would all have a very similar definition of marriage, but think of how much that's changed over the course of time. How they have attacked and how they went after the definition of marriage. Where if you talk to some young people today, you might be surprised how they would define marriage versus how you define marriage. Because our society is just pounding these new ideas. Trying to change a definition is not an easy thing. It takes some time, it takes some pressure, and it takes some diligence. And I can tell you the devil is very diligent in what he does, and he's trying to change these definitions that we can find in the Bible. We can turn to baptism and we can read about it. Now, a lot of people won't turn, and they won't look and see that baptism is connected to salvation. They won't turn and see that baptism is connected to this idea of a burial. But the same thing goes with marriage. It's slowly but surely they've taken marriage, and how far have they changed it? You know, I Googled marriage. Fortunately, I don't think it's quite as far as the baptism term. But when I Googled it, this is what first came up. It says, marriage is a legal or formally recognized union of two people or partners in a personal relationship. See, they tried to take it, they made it a little bit more vague. In parentheses, right after this definition, it says, historically, in some jurisdictions, this was a union between a man and a woman. See how it's slowly but surely being changed. Slowly but surely. You know, give it another 20 years, what am I going to do what I'm going to find is the definition of marriage? Is it going to be what the Bible lays out? Is it going to be what the Bible wants to be there? Are we speaking as the oracles of God? Are we willing to defend the definitions of the Bible? Slowly but surely, our society is eroding these definitions. They're eroding and working on our kids, our grandkids, even ourselves in the way we think about these terms. It's a crisis of definition. You know, marriage is truly one of God's longest-standing institutions, and yet it has been so abused and misused in our society. And we think about God's definition and His intention for this institution, and we look at what we see around us today, man, it's come a long way, hasn't it? And it's not that we're living in the worst times ever. I'm just saying that Satan is always at work. He's always after these words and these terms, trying to change the definition, trying to influence people's minds, trying to make it okay for certain things to fit under a definition that never would have 50 years ago. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, we kind of see this first idea of marriage and the idea of man and woman. And Genesis chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, it says, then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, He made into a woman, and He brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. We have the picture of what God wants. The male, the female coming together as one, leaving father and mother. And in Matthew chapter 19, we have a picture that many people don't like in our society of how God really desires marriages to stay together. And He gives the one exception. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, Jesus gets in a conversation about divorce, basically. And in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, God is addressing this. He says, He answers and says to them, have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And He said, for this reason, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined, let no man separate. If we look at Matthew chapter 19, we see that the one exception given is for sexual unfaithfulness. And yet our society, you know, we won't find any of that in the definition. We won't find any of that in the institution. We won't see any of that in our society around us. You know, God lays out guidelines. He lays out expectations for marriage. And we look at what's happening in our society to that term and the way that people handle it and how far it has eroded. Will we stand for Bible definition? Will we stand for Bible terms? Because here's what's happening in our society. If you walk around and you start asking people, similar to baptism, if you walk around and say, how would you define marriage? You might be surprised how some people are defining it now. They're not defining it the way that perhaps that we grew up with, that the accepted definition. Slowly but surely, our society has changed the definition. Slowly but surely, eroding away the guidelines and the expectations of the relationship. I think Ephesians chapter 5 gives a beautiful picture of marriage, one that I think most people would be afraid to read on some occasions, just because of some of the language that's there, the expectations that God lays out for husband and wife. Of course, he's comparing it to the church in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. But would we stand up to the Bible definition of marriage? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. Wives, submit your own husbands as the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ has loved the church and gave himself for her, and that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves the church. Loves himself, rather. When you look at passages such as this and you think about how our society is slowly eroding marriage and changing people's perception of marriage, marriage, it's almost been boiled down to our society as something of non-significance. And the reason it's almost been boiled to non-significance in many cases is because of the way divorce is handled. You can divorce for this, you can divorce for that. You know, it's just like, marriage is almost like dating now. It's almost been degraded to that point. I'll marry you for about 2 years until it doesn't work out anymore, and then we'll separate, and then I'll get with somebody else, and we'll just keep moving on. The commitment has been lost. And that's what you see in Ephesians chapter 5, the commitment of a husband and a wife. The commitment to one another. The love of one another. That they will sacrifice for one another. But our society is slowly eroding those things away. The definition changes. And then we slowly look around and we look. And I think that we could say that the fitness succeeding, that our society is succeeding, is changing some of these words that are so core in the Bible. Who could think, probably if we fast forward, 200 years, that you could take baptism and you could erode it to the point of where it's been downgraded to just sprinkling. And you look at marriage, and I think people will look back and they'll look at marriage and say, how in the world did we go from the Bible definition of marriage and we degraded it to this point? And then we look at these other things. Things that we never thought would be challenged. Things that we never thought would change. Things that we thought never would be, taken and manipulated the way they are. They've been changed. Totally manipulated to something almost the opposite of what God wants. You look at Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. It says, for this reason God gave them up to their vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the man leaving the natural use of the woman, burning in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. It's almost like what God says, hey, this is not what I want. Hey, let's put that as the definition of marriage now. What God doesn't want, let's put that as the definition of marriage. Hey, what God doesn't want, let's put that as the definition of baptism. Isn't Satan so good at taking Bible terms and manipulating them to what he needs them to do, which is lead away souls? I grew up with my dad, and when I went through high school, a lot of things were changing in our country in terms of people's sexual preferences and how our society perceives that. My dad always said, growing up, it was almost never talked about. Perhaps that was the problem. Some of these sexual things and sexual relationships weren't talked about because they weren't a problem, similarly in our society, what's a sexual sin that we don't talk about so much? Bestiality. Why? Because, who's involved in bestiality? Well, maybe we fast forward down the road, people are involved in that, and it's something that we have to stand up and defend against. But because no one's doing it right now, at least to anyone that we know of, we're not going to address or talk about it. But the Bible condemns bestiality. The Bible condemns, many of these sexual sins. But something else that's moved into the forefront? Just the idea of male and female, right? You know, if you look at some of the news and some of the things that people are saying, that's something that in my mind, it just thinks like that can never be under debate. And I'm sure some of you sitting here this evening, how are we having this discussion about baptism? Can't we just turn to our Bible and get a clear definition of baptism? Same thing with marriage, right? I can't believe we're having this discussion about marriage. The Bible just so clearly defines it. Can't we just stand up for it and people accept that as for what it is? And now what is our society arguing and trying to change the definition of, but yet male and female? You know, something that I personally look at and I'm like, how could we ever be having a debate about this? But we are, aren't we? Isn't our society turning this where now we're debating what a male and a female are? You know, we step back and we look for a second. Certainly Satan's good at his job. I googled that real quick. What's the definition of male and female? The first thing that came up was actually, it was completely focused on biology. Focused on what a man had, focused on what a woman had. But what I want to, you know, draw your attention to is outside of giving you three examples, baptism, you know, marriage, male and female. And as we went this evening, the definition kind of got a little better. You know, baptism, it's just horrible. It's a big old mess. If you Google baptism, you're going to be more confused when you read that definition than when you first Googled it. Then we turn to marriage. It's like, okay, well, marriage isn't horrible. It's a union between two people. And then you got in parentheses, well, historically, you know, male and female. You know, you kind of start seeing that transition. And then here we look at male and female. They're still focusing on biology, but we know our society isn't quite as much. You know, God's very clear about that. We can look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. It says, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Yet today, what is our society arguing for? They're arguing for this, that, and the other. You can identify as whatever you want to be. In fact, you can be a human and actually say you're some sort of animal. Sounds extreme, but it's going on out there. It seems like the extreme is becoming all the more common in our society. Are we looking around at what's happening? Are we looking around what Satan's trying to do? And we can look through the idea of male and female, and you can do a word search on that, and you can find there's nothing else that the Bible is really going to mention in terms of that. He's not going to give you a third option. Male, female, it's pretty much what's going to be laid out there in Scripture. But when we start reflecting on this in words and definitions, are we willing to defend the definitions of the Bible? Are we willing to speak as the Bible speaks? Or are we willing to speak as the oracles of God? Because the pressure is going to be on in the coming years. And it's going to get harder. You know why? Because that Google box is going to be constantly changing. And you know what? People turn that Google box, unfortunately, far more than they turn here. So we've got to convince people to open this book more than they do, you know, their internet searches. Because you know what? Here in a few years, when they search up marriage, what are they going to find? Are they going to find anything close to what this book says? When they search male and female, are they going to find anything close to what this book says? And then the question is, what are we going to do? We have to be the book. We have to take the book to the world. Because if we don't take the book to the world, Google certainly isn't. Facebook certainly isn't. It has to be Christians that'll take the words of the Bible, take the definitions of the Bible to the people that need to hear them. Because if we don't, what happens is there's this great cloud of silence. And I think that great cloud of silence has hung over the United States for far too long, and I think that's why we have many of the problems that we do. Because we haven't stood up to the definitions, perhaps, as firmly as we should. How many times have people thrown these terms out around you and you didn't even offer a rebuttal? How many times has baptism just been thrown around as a casual term? Oh, yeah, you know, Johnny, you know, so-and-so got baptized the other day. Oh, what is baptism? You know, try to get into a conversation. I'm not trying to say, you know, be hateful or, you know, but we love these individuals and we want them to hear what the Bible says. And unfortunately, you're not going to find it on the internet box. Unfortunately, you won't find it in a lot of religious establishments now. So the only place it can be found in this book, and in many cases, the only way the words of the book are going to get out is if they go out by someone who believes them and is willing to spread them. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian this evening. You got to believe the words of the book. You have to believe what it says about becoming a New Testament Christian. And maybe you've walked off the straight and narrow path. You've made mistakes. You need to come back. You need to repent. You need to get back on that straight and narrow path and live the life that you need to be living. We would love to help you in any way we can. The Bible teaches us, I believe, when you go through it, you hear the word, and once you hear it, you have to believe it. Believe in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have to repent of your sins, confess that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, be baptized for the remission of your sins, then you're out of the church. A child of God trying to live a faithful life as best you can. Certainly, you'll fall along the way, but we have that great avenue of prayer where we can get back on that straight and narrow path. Stay in a relationship with God that is faith, being faithful to Him till our death. Then we can be with Him for eternity. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need to pray for the church. We'd love you to come if you stand as we sing.